Well, we're taking a little break from Mark. I know that's like, what? Mike, you love Mark. Yes, you do. I do love Mark, but sometimes you have to stop doing one thing that you really like to do a different thing that you really like. And when you're just a little bit OCD and you notice Ephesians is just starting and Jan says, we could do like a little sermon series on Ephesians, you realize we can't like start it a week after it actually started. You have to get in on the ground floor and, you know, just embrace the book of Ephesians. So we're going to try that. We're going to stick with the book of Ephesians, especially since it goes Mark a little while and then we skip to John. You guys don't care about that. But so I'm denying myself Mark in order to bring you this really exceptional. Yeah, I don't want you to think of me as a martyr. If you have to think of me as a martyr, go ahead and think of me as a martyr. But yeah, you don't have to. We're gonna embrace this book of Ephesians, which is really a remarkable letter that Paul wrote. And in order to prepare us, I've prepared a 20-minute background on the city of Ephesus, including major imports and exports. Yeah, do you remember when you had to do that? And you know, everybody get assigned some random country. And you're like, I got Guyana. I don't even know where this place is. You tell them what the major imports and exports and all that kind of stuff were, and what the language and the climate and other things that really don't matter at all. But suddenly, you're an expert on this random country. Well, here's good news. We don't have to do that. Not only are we not going to do that, we don't even need to do that, because Ephesians is a strange thing. As people had done more and more research on it, what they found was this is a letter that probably was not specifically sent to the Ephesians. In fact, it was what they call a circular letter, a letter that Paul wrote to like everybody. So Ephesus got a copy. Corinth probably got a copy, Galatia got a copy, everybody got a copy of this letter, and it was like a fill in the blank to the church at you guys, which is cool because you could just extrapolate that just a little tiny bit for the purpose that Paul sent it out. We could just say to the church at Lake Stevens, because he really did send it to us. I mean, that's the kind of thing that I get jazzed up and I think is really cool. And you guys are like, could we just get on with whatever it is you're going to say? But it is. It's cool because he's talking to you. When people reach through time and through space and through, half a world over and address us, it's kind of an awesome thing. And that's what's happening here. So let's jump in. We jump in at verse 3. And you can imagine the precursor to this is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the church at Lake Stevens. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That's a nice introductory little paragraph or sentence, because, well, in Greek, Paul just makes really, really long sentences. But it says stuff that really sounds kind of Old Testament-y, doesn't it? That's a word, right? Old Testament-y. I've selected you. I've chosen you. You're going to be my holy people, and I've chosen you to do what? To win the lottery? To be, to be on my team? No, I've chosen you to be holy, set apart for a specific purpose by God, and blameless. Well, that's maybe not the kind of selection that we were hoping for. To be set apart, okay, for what purpose? To be blameless, to be perfect? That's what we're selected for? That's what we're set aside for? This is one of these awards that maybe nobody wants to win. And in fact, it puts this burden on us that I think you feel through a lot of the Old Testament when the law was heavy. The penalties were, Old Testament penalties, right? And it really brings us back to what I was talking about at the very beginning, this weight of having to now do it on our own. Just yesterday, I was talking with a guy at the cooker, CJ, who says, he tells me that he kind of struggles. He's a believer, but the life he lives doesn't really reflect that. And I said, wow, so basically you're saying you're like every other Christian on the planet, right? He said, no, for me it's really bad, you know. Okay, so you just have specific temptations that you give into, just like everybody else has specific temptations that they struggle with, that sometimes they give into, and sometimes they maybe fight them off, but then they're never very far away. And it's true. I mean, it's the kind of thing that we live with. And if it really was this burden to be set aside, to be guiltless, to be blameless, to be perfect, who could live with that? I know I couldn't. And it seemed to be weighing really heavy again on this guy CJ. But good news comes, well, not too long from now. Because in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. If you guys are following along, I should have encouraged you at the very beginning, because maybe now you could flip to it if you have your Bibles. It was like page 811, I think. But if you have your own Bibles, I'd encourage you to go and underline, well, predestined, because everybody's mind, everybody's eyes, even if I hadn't made it in red up there, your eyes go to that. This is a big theological thing that, I'm not sure how important it is, but I don't want people to be confused on it. I think the simple answer is one that Paul's trying to communicate, and we just kind of take it all on this this detour. And this happens, well, it happens all the time, where somebody tries to come up with a metaphor, some word to explain an idea, and somebody else takes it and runs with it in the completely wrong direction. You remember the movie Shrek, right? Shrek the ogre is trying to explain that ogres are more complex than you might think. We're not all just smashy, smashy. You remember what he compared himself to? Onions, right? Ogres are like onions. To which Donkey says, "You mean you're sinking? You make people cry?" No. He was trying to get at the layers, right? That we're not all just what we appear to be, but instead we're made up of layers, and we're not going to be reduced to just one core reality. And in a way, I think this is what Paul is saying here. He said it just a minute ago, earlier, that we were chosen from the foundation of the world. That God has selected us, that He intended, not it wasn't an accident, He wanted you in particular. That it is no accident that you didn't just win the lottery, but God had you in mind from before He made anything. He wanted you as a son, as a daughter. He chose you. This isn't a predestination like He chooses some and He doesn't choose others. It's made clear, I think, in Paul's letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." This is God's desire, not that some be saved and some not be saved. He desires all people to be saved. Maybe when you say it like that, it doesn't make you feel really special. And that's what Paul wants, I think, in this letter. That's why he says that God chose you. When he says all people, while that's true, you kind of lose the emphasis of, no, he chose you. He chose you. He wants you to come to a knowledge of salvation. He wants you in particular. Not just everybody, yeah, everybody's coming in, but you in particular. God loves and God chose. That's why we get this predestination talk right here, I think. And then the real good news, I think, comes when he says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." And this, well, this is the gospel. This is how it's possible to be set aside, to be holy, and to be blameless. Because Christ's blood makes us this way. It's Christ's action, it's Jesus' action on the cross that makes us holy. Well, set aside, yes, but blameless. That thing that we could never do on our own, because He takes the blame from us. Even though we try to grab it back sometimes and hold on to it, and wallow in it and self-pity and all the things that are unhealthy, that are unnecessary, frankly. Because Jesus took all of that and nailed it on a cross so that we wouldn't have to live with it anymore and we would be free to enjoy the full favor of God. That is our inheritance. That's what we get from the greatest deal ever. We continue, as if that weren't enough, by the way, as if that were not enough, we continue because we have something special coming to us, and I just hinted at it. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. Having been, again, there's that word, predestined, selected, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. As if it weren't enough that we're forgiven, we get relationship restored with God, we have an inheritance to boot. Now, if you're following in your Bibles, you can go back to verse 5, I think it was, where you've underlined predestined. And different translations say that this differently, but most of them will say something like sons or sonship. We have been predestined for adoption as sons. Some try and clean it up and say sons or daughters or just, you know, children. But I like sons, not because I'm sexist. You know, that's a totally different issue, and you can talk to me later about that. But because in the ancient world, only sons could inherit something from their father. Only males could be property owners. And so by becoming adopted as sons, we transcend any rules that anybody else might have imposed, that society might have put on us. And what it says is no matter who you were, what you are now is an adopted son, an adopted child with full rights that everybody who is a son has. Not everybody who was, whatever, a slave, a daughter, a nobody. You're not that anymore. God has made you fully able to take on everything that He's intended for you. He's transformed you, whether you fully embrace that or not. Inheritance isn't an automatic thing, right? And if you ever saw that movie, Mommy Dearest, you know, Joan Crawford left nothing to her children. You've probably known people like this who, you know, don't really think that it would help their children anyway to just give them all of their money. It spoils some people. It's not automatic. In Japan, inheritance isn't even a thing. The state inherits all of somebody's property. And if you want your son or your daughter to get your possessions, you have to do that while you're still alive. Inheritance certainly isn't a right for those who have been written out of the will. But God says here that He wants us to come to this possession of this prize, this inheritance, that He specifically called you to receive. And one other thing that's important to understand here is that an inheritance, a promise of an inheritance, is only beneficial if you believe it. Because we can be in that situation, in that hopeless, helpless, homeless, living in a ditch outside of the castle. The king of the castle can come and say, you know what? I'm giving you this. Not just as your inheritance, but for you to possess right now. But if we don't believe it, we can keep on living in that ditch, can't we? God can make this promise, and it's God's promise, so it's true. It has to be true. God can't lie. He won't lie. He is truth. But if we don't believe Him, if we don't live like this is our possession, what difference does it really make in our lives? By not trusting Him, we make Him into a liar, at least in our little world. And we're the ones who pay for that. You know, that's really maybe the biggest tragedy of all. Not just saying no to the greatest deal of the century, but saying yes and then not living as if it's true. Well, we wrap this up in verse 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, well, you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's a guarantee of our inheritance until we actually acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And that's kind of that now and not yet, where we live in between this inheritance, this full relationship that we'll have one day with God, this idea of heaven, where the earth is restored, where we're restored, this castle in the sky kind of idea that we usually think of, and this what we're living now. This now and not yet, because this inheritance is not just for one day. Greg Sear has the gospel proclamation. You guys know this. We say this frequently in here, don't we? God created us to be with Him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins can't be removed by good deeds. And paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again, and everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. Life with Jesus starts now, and it lasts forever. We've said this many times in here. The first part of it is the gospel, just like we experienced in the earlier verses in Ephesians. The last part of it, though, is what I'd like to leave you with, because we usually skip to the very end, don't we? The lasts forever part. Because one day, I believe in God, and one day, when I die, I'll be raised from the dead, and I'll get to get my harp and my wings, and I'll sit on a cloud. I don't know how to play a harp, but I guess they have harp lessons. Probably pretty crowded, a lot of people learning how to play the harp. But that's not what God has in mind for us. Not just is that not the picture of what God has in mind for us one day. That's not what God has in mind for us now. Because life with Jesus does begin right here, right now, in this place. And do we take possession of that? Do we live as if we are forgiven? Do we live as if we are chosen, specifically loved by God? We're going to talk next week about what that means in specific ways, and we'll talk about Groundhog's Day, so come back, the movie, not the day. But for right now, do you believe it? Do you believe that God chose you on purpose and that it makes a difference, not just one day, but right now? Or do you prefer to keep living in a ditch when the castle already has a room made for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have promised us something that our minds can't entirely wrap around. It seems too good to be true because it is too good, but because you've said it, it is true. Help us to live as if we believe that. Help us to not wallow in the things that we do. We know we have fallen short. And yet, because you say, "You're my child," not by accident, but by adoption, intentionally from the foundations of the world. And before you made anything, you knew who we were, and you called us to be with you. Help us to live like that's a reality today, so that the things that we do, while they may not be good for us, won't separate us from you. Because nothing can do that, Father. Help us to live like your love is real. And in fact, help us to live like it is the most and the only real thing in our lives. And help us to do that right now, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.